Before we turn into God's Word again this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 65, will you pause with me in the prayer of illumination? Heavenly Father, now as we turn into the book of Psalms, this Psalm of David, we ask that you will take every thought, every distraction away from us. That whether we're young or old, married or single, boy or girl, men and women, that we truly may focus our attention upon you. Endow us, Father, with your Spirit, he who has that responsibility. Give him strength as only you can. That the word may be brought, may touch our hearts and lives, that truly we may live a life of thankful praise. That the words, Father, of the mouth of the speaker be pure in your word. That all of our thoughts may be focused upon you. And that you may receive the praise and honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalm 65. Psalm of David. It's a song. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion. And to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. So you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout for joy. Or they shout and sing together, for joy. Psalm 65, this is the word of the Lord. And may the Spirit who gave it bless also then its explanation. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, I want to begin by asking you to think about a question. And the question is simply this. Why do we worship today? Thanksgiving Day, you say. But why? Oh, someone might say, well, the pilgrims had a Thanksgiving Day. Basically, I heard again this week, a festival of approximately 3 days. Nice tradition, habit, custom. Or someone might say, well, it was a president some decades ago, I believe it was President Eisenhower, if I remember correctly, who established the fourth Thursday of November to be indeed the time for a day of Thanksgiving. But let's admit it, most people across this continent of ours have no thought of worship today, do they? Oh, they'll think about the Thanksgiving Day dinner with all of its goodies. But the focus will be upon them rather than upon God. So again, the question, why worship today? Well, someone might say there's an old church order that not only establishes that we are to worship every Sunday and twice on that Sunday, but there are special days during the year when we should be together for worship. Some of us will remember the days of prayer day in the spring. Good Friday. Ascension of Jesus Christ. Christmas. Huh? And Thanksgiving Day. But is it only because the church order calls us to do this? If that in and of itself is the only reason, then is it anything more than a tradition and habit and custom among us? Say no. The Bible calls us to be truly thankful. It doesn't say on Thanksgiving Day we do this. Because basically, as Christians, we must be thankful every day of our life. And so this psalm turns us our attention this morning to the concept then of expressing to God true thanksgiving praise. Expressing to God true thanksgiving praise. The first reason is because God has pardoned our sins. God has pardoned our sins. People of God, David inaugurates Psalm 65 with a somewhat surprising thought of what constitutes true thanksgiving. He begins with, praises do you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. What's David talking about? There was a certain feast day, festival, if you will. And David would draw our attention not only to that, and not only, as we'll see in a moment, to the great day of atonement, but to the fact that this is the end of the harvest season in Israel. When they were to bring into the household of God, then the first tithe, the first tenth, of what they had harvested. But the Jews didn't do this because they decided to. No, God had said so through Moses to them in Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16. There was to be a feast day after 5 days after the Day of Atonement. So as the harvest came in, they were to be in praise and thanksgiving to God. So on one hand, they were remembering the end of the harvest season, but also they were keeping in mind that God himself had delivered their forefathers out of the land of Egypt centuries prior to the day of David. But notice what David says in verse 2. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. He's pointing out the fact that the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the covenant, is the only God who hears and answers prayer. But is that all that David is hinting at? Or is he perhaps just given a glimpse by the Holy Spirit to look down the corridor of history and point to something in addition to that? You say, what, Pastor Mark? What Jesus said to his disciples prior to his ascension into heaven. Remember it, boys and girls? Matthew 28, beginning of verse 19. And Acts chapter 1. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, left his disciples 40 days after his resurrection, he said, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, and then do what? Go into all the world, beginning in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, the half-breed territory in those days, and then to the ends of the earth, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we look carefully at verses 5 and 8, we hear an echo then of the future time when David says, the hope of all the ends of the earth. David is pointing forward to the day as the gospel goes out, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, when the Messiah will have come. But if this was true for David and his generation, the people of the Old Testament, it also was true, of course, for the people of the New Testament. And beyond that, to you and me today. But you say, Pastor Marv, you've entitled this first point that we are to be thankful with praise to God because he forgives us of our sins. Yes. But what does that to do with Thanksgiving Day? We just want to be thankful. For what? I say this morning. I ask you this morning. Oh, you see, David is directly linking the words that the Holy Spirit is giving him about praising God initially in this psalm then to what was true for that generation. Not just that they had this special day when the harvest had been finished and they brought the sheaves to God's storehouse, but also they had just commemorated the great day of atonement. It's all connected together. What is the most important need of everyone? Say, food. Really? Or is it to know in Jesus Christ by the grace of God that my sins have been forgiven? Because that's basically what the Day of Atonement was pointing forward to. What was the Day of Atonement, boys and girls and young people, congregation? Well, it was that one day a year when the high priest of Israel, having first ceremoniously washed himself, put on the right robes, we would say, in those days, having made personal sacrifices for his own sins, and then the sins of all the people of Israel, could go behind the veil, that great veil, even in the tabernacle. Remember, the temple hadn't been built yet. That would come during the reign of Solomon. Behind that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the two tables of the law that we read this morning, jar of manna, and the budding rod of Aaron. It was the symbol of God's continual exclusive presence or dwelling among the people of Israel. That's where he stood. And when he was finished there, what would he do? Go and put his hands, kids, symbolically, figuratively, upon a scapegoat. He was transmitting all the sins of himself and all the people of Israel upon that animal, and then that animal was to go out into the wilderness and die, left to die. But what did it point forward to? What is David, in effect, hinting at this morning? The coming of the Messiah. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, true man and true God. The one who on Good Friday laid down his life as a ransom for many. That Christ is our propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for all sins. And when Jesus says, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he's put an end to all these Old Testament sacrifices. Wow. He basically has put an end to the temple, which, by the way, in 70 AD would be destroyed by the Romans. He's put an end to the exclusive priesthood in Israel. So as we learn through the Reformation, they reinstituted the priesthood of all believers. So boys and girls and young people, when every 6 weeks or so we sit around that table, figuratively, that table is before us here, isn't it? Huh? It's got the bread and the juice of the wine. What are we doing? We're remembering what Jesus did for us on Good Friday. David points forward to what we look back upon it. So what is the greatest reason to be filled with thanksgiving today? That God has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. That God, as it were, has cast them into the sea of ever forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And now, secondly, we should be filled with thanksgiving today to God, because God protectively cares for his created universe. God protectively cares for his created universe. In the second stanza now of this psalm, if you divide it, and you can be divided into three parts. The second part covers verses 5-8. And David lays out before us the second reason with the inspired words, by awesome deeds you ensure us with righteousness. Again, they can only point forward to the righteousness of Christ. But David is also talking about the God who cares for his created world, boys and girls and young people, congregation. God didn't just create this world and kind of wind it up like an old-fashioned alarm clock that maybe Grandpa and Grandma may still have or had had at one point and let it wind down. No. God providentially cares for this created universe. Listen to the words of Paul, taken centuries after David, written in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. He states there, and I quote him, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." That is to say, all of humanity. It's plain to all of us. Everyone. "Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the universe. In the things that have been made," end quote. That means if we, boys and girls and young people, pay close attention to this wonderfully created universe by God, we see evidence of who God is and how he continues yet today to govern it, to sustain it, to protect it, to bring it to its ultimate conclusion according to his secret will. Do you pay attention to creation around you? What do we see evidence this week, yesterday? The snow fell. What does it point forward to? What does it remind you of? We should be washed, as Isaiah puts it. Our sins shall be washed whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. But think of it. If you've ever traveled west, gone to Colorado, the Rockies, testimony of the creation of God. You stand before Lake Superior, closest one for us, or one of the other great lakes. Who created all that? Just evolve? Billions of years ago, as most scientists today would tell? No, of course not. We know better than that, don't we? Or you look at the rivers, whether it's the Missouri or the Mississippi, or the Colorado, or any other river. Look at any other mountain. Some of us have traveled perhaps to Europe and seen the Alps. Well, maybe even taking the train ride through them from one country to another. Who put those all in being? Who put this in place? God did. Because God sustains, God governs his created world. Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the answer to the 27th question regarding what does it mean that God providentially cares for the world, put it this way. God's everywhere present power, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and still upholds heaven and earth, all creatures, including you and me, and so governs them. The controlling, providential, almighty hand of God. Doesn't happen by chance or luck or fortune or Mother Nature. It's not a matter of climate changes. It's becoming very popular on any political debate this year. No, it's God. But do we really think of that? Sometimes we forget it, don't we? If you had the privilege to be before either the Pacific or Atlantic Ocean and maybe see those waves crashing against the shore as we did when we lived in Southern California years ago, it reminds you of God. David says in this song that all creation virtually is to sing for joy. So who more importantly than you and me should be praising God this morning, even as we witness in his creation of a universe? What does Genesis 1 tell us, boys and girls? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void. The Spirit moved upon the deep. God spoke, kids. It came into being. Yeah. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God separated the waters from the dry land. God created a man called Adam. In the dust of the ground, he breathed in him the breath of life by which he became a living soul, because God said, let us create man in our own image or likeness. God did it. Or maybe you've been privileged, as we were some years ago, to travel up to Conrad, Montana, where there's a Christian Reformed church, by the way. And it was August. We were there in August and September. And we were reminded, as we were coming up the interstate toward Conrad, we saw those granola fields ripening, a ripened field of grain. God was. Now that means, boys and girls, young people, congregation, that you and I must be very careful not to blindly accept, either passively or actively, the popular notion that this is, as I said, the result of climate change. That means we have to deny, as Christians, the evolutionary theories. That we deny what some would espouse to us, that we have descended from an ape or primate somewhere. No. First parents were Adam and Eve. Because God has given testimony of that, even in the created world. Now, looking at that created world isn't going to save us. We need the Bible for that, don't we? The Bible alone reveals Jesus Christ. But what God has revealed to us, even in general revelation, creation, means that one day all of us will be held accountable if we deny Almighty God created everything. But the day is coming, of course, when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Praise God. No sickness, no hospitals, no weaknesses, no death. No cemeteries. We'll be living forever and ever and ever. And we can't begin to comprehend all that, can we? But it's going to come with the return of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. Thirdly and finally, because God plentifully cares or provides for our daily needs. Because God plentifully provides for our daily needs. In this concluding stanza now, verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 65, David is reminding his audience, he reminds us even this morning, of the gracious goodness of God to us as a special people. We heard Sunday, one church throughout history, right? We're part of that. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. But think of it for a moment. Summer turned into fall. Fall turned already into winter. Huh? Winter eventually will turn into spring. Spring into summer. God planned that all. God governs that. Huh? Of course he does. Yeah. But we don't think of it that way, do we? But it means essentially, you see, that you and I have to look at every circumstance of life and say it's under God's control, because God has promised that everything will work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, to quote Paul. Every circumstance? Yes. Ah, but that's not automatic. Didn't say it was. We sometimes rebel about what happens to us, don't we? The Bible, or the Catechism, puts it this way, that in every circumstance, that means in adversity, we are to show what? Patience. And in prosperity, thankfulness. Oh, we can be thankful because we have everything we need, don't we? But patient in adversity? That may be another thing sometimes, isn't it? We become impatient. Or we pray not believingly that God hears us and answers our prayers. But David is saying, be silent, be quiet before God in every circumstance of your life. And do so with awe and reverence. And that will produce then overwhelming joy and praise and adoration, even as we celebrate today, Thanksgiving Day 2019. Who blessed that planted seed this spring? Planted by farmers maybe late in May or early in June? God did. Who caused that seed to germinate? God did. Who gave us the sunshine that produced the warmth and warmed the soil? God did. And who has given us a bountiful harvest? Has it not been our Heavenly Father? Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor Mark. You fail to understand that we haven't had quite an abundant harvest that we had last year or the last 5 years. So? Have you had sufficiency for each day? Ooh. Grateful living? Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? But then we have to turn again to the catechism. Lord's Day 50, the answer to the 125th question. It's dealing with the perfect prayer, the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And this particular petition, give us this day our daily bread. Catch it? This day our daily bread. Haven't you and I had sufficient every day this past year since the last Thanksgiving? Of course we have. Now that doesn't mean, boys and girls, young people, congregation, that all of us are going to sit down to ribeye steaks this noon. Far from it, maybe. Or that we have the newest style, the biggest and the newest and the best of everything that society in this country pushes for so often. But God has given us sufficient for every day what we need. Food, water, milk, clothing, homes, education, work, all those things. And so I encourage you, when you sit down at your table this noon, don't just hastily pray for God's blessing upon the food, as important as that is. Let it, you know, your prayer must include that. But go around the table and ask each other, what are you thankful for today? And then go back and maybe read again Psalm 65. And think about the fact that, first of all, God's pardoned our sins. That God still providentially, by his almighty hand, cares for his created universe. And then that God has plentifully provided for all our needs. And if you begin to try to count your blessings, you and I, beloved, cannot count them one by one and everything that God has given us the past year. But the most important is what we've just focused on this morning. We've been saved by grace. We're forgiven. So go forth and praise God for that. Amen. Oh, eternal and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that you have given us. And we pray, Father, that that may be our example to the world, by word and by deed this day, praising you for all the gifts you've given us. Father, above all, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of the Spirit, and for Jesus Christ. We've been saved. We're no longer under condemnation. Our sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We're whiter than snow that fell this week. And we praise you for it. And may we go forth in and sing that way and live that way each day for your name's honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.